Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand.
You gotta hold
to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Well,
trust in him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring,
and
if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to him cling.
You got the hold
to his hand, to
my
God's unchanging hand.
You got a
hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal.
You got
hold to God's unchanging hand.
When
your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Now, after 3 weeks of interruption, we're finally here on the Word of Life, getting back to our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And we have been studying for quite some time glimpses of Christ. We'll continue that study at least for the foreseeable future. We'll see what happens, right? It's always one of the fun things about being the host of the show that if I decide to go a different direction, I can go a different direction. But you always have the choice of listening or not listening. And I hope you keep listening. Every week we're having new listeners. There are people that are contacting and talking to me and various things. I just appreciate so much the kind care and consideration that you give me. So Matthew chapter 5, if you'll be opening your Bibles there, we'll begin our study there in just a moment. We always have good music to listen to here on the Word of Life while you're turning to Matthew 5. Let me remind you that these are songs that have been recorded by brothers and sisters in Christ and in various places at various times. We give all the credit to God for the beauty of the statements made in these songs. For the truth and teaching that's in these songs. As with everything done here on the Word of Life, I would ask you with these songs, as you do with the lesson, that you do the same thing with us as you do with every Bible teaching that you hear, and that is what the Bereans did in Acts 17. Perhaps you remember that. If you're a new listener, I'll tell you right now what I expect you to do in this study and what I expect you to do with the songs that we listen to and everything else in your life that is gauged by what God says. Do what the Bereans did, which is Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12, when they heard the message, these people in Berea, that Paul and Silas were teaching. What they did was go to the Scripture, measure the message by the Scripture, accept what the Scripture agreed with, and reject what the Scripture rejected. So, I'm just asking you simply to do this. Measure by the scripture what you hear and understand the message of this program to be. I would never purposely lead you astray, but I am only human. God is the one who is right, and I try to follow his way, and I encourage you to do the same thing. This will lead to what Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that we can have a faith that comes from hearing the Word of God. So that's what we're after. That's what you need to do. Matthew chapter 5, we had talked about being poverty-stricken and the blessing that comes to us in that as we studied 4 weeks ago. We talked about the first three or four of these Beatitudes. We got down to about verse 6 and 7 of chapter 5, and we're just talking in pretty general terms about this, so we're not going to dig deeply into them, but listen to what's said. What Jesus is in essence doing in these Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 3 down to verse 12 is he is rebuilding disciples from the inside out. The whole point of being a Christian is not that you just take on a couple of habits like going to church and giving money and taking the Lord's Supper from time to time. That's not what Christianity is about. In fact, in the very gospel that we are studying out of right now in the account of Matthew, what we see in chapter 28 in the giving of the Great Commission is that Jesus commands that the followers that he has go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But to make disciples is not just simply to teach somebody about Jesus. A disciple, the Greek word mathetes, is a person that is willing to conform or restrict their life to the pattern of the teacher that they follow. It's not just a good person, not just a churchgoer, but you're going to act like Jesus. Perhaps as we talked about a week ago in Sunday night studies in the congregation at Gentry, it's summed up in what the Apostle Paul would later say in Romans chapter 8. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what Jesus is working on here in these Beatitudes, starting with the poverty-stricken understanding that verse 3 talks about. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and not a person that's just down on their luck, but a person that's out of the ability, totally out of the ability to fix the problem that they've got, and they need to depend on somebody else. We've got to depend on Jesus. The only way that we're going to be right is to go his way. We worked our way down to the statement that Jesus was making in verse 6 and verse 7. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, what Jesus is talking about then is an overall redo of what we want in life. In the poverty that we have, sometimes we just desire riches, but if we don't desire what the riches, if we don't understand what the right riches are to desire, then what we'll do is find ourselves in a lot of trouble. We're not after money. We're not after possessions. What we are is after the heart of Christ. We want to possess him. To be possessed by him, perhaps, is the better way to say that. And in the hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we see echoes of what Jesus would say over in chapter 6 and chapter 7. In chapter 6, where he said to seek first the kingdom, chapter 7, to ask and to knock, and the door will be opened in these various things. We need to look for and look forward to the acquisition of what Jesus holds to be real treasure in this life. So as we look here at this beatitude, we see the promise in the end of verse 6 that if our hunger and thirsting are for righteousness, we will be satisfied. You know, we'll be satisfied out of one provision, and that is by the provision of the bounty of Jesus Christ to be able to do that. Do you believe that Jesus is able to fill you with what it is that Jesus wants you to be filled with? It's a very simple question, although it sounds two-sided there. Just listen to what Jesus wants to do. He wants to fill you with everything that he has to give. How about that? How about if you want to be filled with what Jesus has to give and Jesus wants to fill you with what he has to give, you know what the outcome is going to be? Well, look at the end of verse 6. They shall be satisfied. That is, the desire will be satisfied. Into verse 7, we see the simple statement that as ego and pride would tend to puff us up at what Jesus has done for us, I mean, we could be saying to ourselves, well, I must be something special because look what he did for me. We see the statement, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, it doesn't sound like it fits, but just think about this for a moment. A person that's arrogant and stuck on themselves and on the benefit they have received is not going to treat other people right. God is the owner of all. And if he is merciful toward us, knowing that we have nothing that we can bring to him that he doesn't have, knowing that he still treats us right, what about us and the people around us? With the provision made, here we are starting out at poor in spirit, dirt poor in spirit, working through the various changes that are going on to begin hungering and thirsting after righteousness, to be satisfied with what our Lord provides for us. There is a tendency to begin to look at ourselves, and we used to call it when I was growing up, as somebody would think that they were holier than thou. That is, here I am, and look at you. I'm okay. You're scum. You know, that's what this means. We can't be that way. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says, for they shall receive mercy. An undivided heart is essential in this quest, and that's what verse 8 talks about. Blessed are the pure in heart, that is, pure in aim, pure in the direction that we go. Now, we know that because of what he goes on to say in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. We know that that's what he's getting at. What Jesus is trying to do in these Beatitudes is rebuild us to the point from the inside out that we are seeking what he has to give and that we're not swayed by what Satan has to offer. Now, for just a moment, consider that in the last chapter, Matthew chapter 4, just shortly before Jesus would say these things, he was tempted by Satan. One of those temptations was, as Satan said, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world if you'll just fall down and worship me. Everything the world had to offer on one side versus Jesus' allegiance to his Father on the other. Now, you see, that's where the battle is for us. Satan likes to make us think that if we go with him, we'll have everything here that we want and need. That's what he's trying to get us to accept. But you know, the truth of the matter is that as Jesus withstood Satan by saying, God is my provision, that must be our way too. And that's what this beatitude is about. To be pure in heart, to be devoted to the seeking of God, the hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because you see, poverty-stricken people are hungry. And what are we hungry for? Well, we're hungry for his righteousness, in that we gain the ability to be merciful to others, and then we see God. That's what verse 8 says. You see that? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is, they shall grasp, they shall understand. Doesn't mean that when you're pure in heart, all of a sudden, poof, God appears before you and there he is. That's not what he's talking about. But do you realize that as you come closer and closer to the character of God, that you in that sense begin to see God, you begin to understand God, you begin to grasp what it is that God is after? You see verse 9, and you wonder, where does this come from? Because verse 9 goes in conjunction with verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12. Verses 10 through 12 talk about what you get for doing the right thing. Now, that's not a pleasant prospect. By the way, this is not one of the great recruiting points of Christianity. Come and follow Jesus Christ and be treated like dirt. You know, that's not always the case, and it's not always that we are persecuted. But the potential is there. It happened to the young church. Look at verse 9 through 12. The statement in verse 9 is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, there are two different directions that peacemakers work. First direction, that in order to be a peacemaker that you've got to work, is the direction between you and God. peacemakers between you and God. In other words, you have to be able to maintain that relationship, have that relationship that leads you to a relationship with God that is free of the condemnation of sin, free of the enmity that occurs because of your battle against God. Blessed are the peacemakers. The other way that goes is that you wind up helping others to make peace both with God and with other people. Christians don't always roll over and play dead so that peace exists. You know, a graveyard is a peaceful place, but it's not the kind of peace that we're talking about here. The kind of peace we're talking about here has to be in relationship to God, because that's what all this has been building up to. Everything that Jesus has said in these Beatitudes leads one to understand that you lose yourself and you gain God. Now, what happens as a result of that? Well, verses 10 through 12 will tell us that. We need to understand that it is not a pleasant road all the time. You and I need to understand that. We'll talk about that in just a few moments, but right now, let's listen to a song.
I know your life on earth was troubled, and only you could know the pain. You weren't afraid to face the devil. You were no stranger to the rain. So go rest high on that mountain. Son, your work on earth is done.
So as we do good, you would expect that something good would come back to us. Today, people call that karma. You know, they make this like it's a mysterious thing. And if you do good, it's going to come back to you. If you do bad, it's going to come back to you. Let's understand something about the world. The world is not controlled by karma. Consider the case of the person that we are studying the words of right now. Jesus did good. Jesus did right. Never fell short in any of that. And what happened? They crucified him. As Jesus speaks these words here and comes to the end of the formative changes, the necessity is laid upon him to explain that the formative changes in us will cause a problem. And the problem is the same problem Jesus himself would have. This is the very one that's going to be persecuted that's making this statement. You understand that? Listen to what verse 10 through 12 say. Listen to the text. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, as you consider what's going on here, again, I want to remind you that the very one saying these words is the one that lives exactly what these Beatitudes said. From verse 3 through verse 9 is a description of who Jesus is, because Jesus is a reflection of the character of the God that we serve. This is our God. What happens when you come to earth and you act like God? In the sense that Jesus did it, what it brings about is punishment. What it brings about is the end of life here. What Jesus says in verse 10 is there is a blessing for those who are persecuted. Not just persecuted in general, not just somebody that's bullied, but somebody that's persecuted. He says in verse 10, for the sake of righteousness, because of the righteous actions that they have been led into. You become the person from verse 3 to verse 8 that's described from verse 3 to verse 9, actually, and you're going to be persecuted. Why? Because you're not like everybody else. You see, the whole point of being a Christian, as we said before, is to be a disciple, somebody that is conformed to the image of the one that they follow, somebody that is riveted on to one goal in life. And that goal in life is simply to be Jesus here in the world. It's going to bring persecution. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 talks along the same lines. There is a blessing when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you, but not just as a bully, not just as somebody that's ornery, but as he says in the end of verse 11 then, because of me. In verse 10, it was for the sake of righteousness. In verse 11, it's because of me. Jesus is the righteous one. Jesus is the one that can lead us in the way that's going to get us nothing but trouble. And the trouble that we get is going to be well worth it in the end, because look what Jesus says in verse 12. Your reward in heaven is great. The reward in heaven we have, by the way, doesn't begin just with Judgment Day and going in, being ushered into that home up there. But it's in the same awareness that's reflected, for instance, in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul talks about the workers, fellow workers of him and of others, workers for Christ, whose names are written in the book of life. A present peace for a future judgment. A present peace because of a change in life. What these Beatitudes have done is taken us from the point at which we realize our poverty in the presence of God to a point where we have become the image of Christ. Now, our image of Christ, by the way, is not going to be perfect. It's not going to be without fault. The image of Christ that we have is one of the necessity of following Jesus. It's the broken heart that occurs again and again, because I tell you that what verse 3 says about being poor in spirit, that's not just one time in your life. You're poor in spirit when you realize your need for God and you begin to serve Him and you begin to change in the way these Beatitudes talk. And as you come through this, you fall sometimes. You fall and land flat on your face, and you're right back at poor in spirit, and you realize the shortcomings that you have and the need that you have for the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God, and you begin the progression again. Time and again, we struggle. Time and again, we falter. And every time we are driven to our knees to understand that it is God who can support us, God who can help us in this overwhelming flood of darkness to be light. And lo and behold, that's the next thing Jesus says. Read with me from verse 13 to verse 16 here in Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We'll conclude with a few remarks very quickly, but right now let's listen to a song.
God is all my dead of sin. Our exchange is brought within. And to live I now begin, risen from the
we have is salt and light in a world that's tasteless and dark. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, in our next session on the Word of Life, we're going to take up this study in a little more detailed manner. But let me just point out that there is, in the Christian life, a real dilemma. We never want to be arrogant, never want to brag about the change that's come in us. But the change has to be seen by those around us. You'll notice the words that Jesus speaks in verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." They need to see the good things that we do, the change that's come upon us. But the outcome of seeing that, notice, Jesus says, is to glorify your Father who is in heaven. And what that means is we're not giving credit to ourselves. We're not taking credit ourselves. We're not looking at self and saying, look what I've done. You've heard of self-help books. What a joke. Self-help is not where we find our salvation. What we find is that there needs to be somebody outside of me helping me, outside of you helping you. And it goes in two directions. So, what we'll do in our study next Lord's Day, Lord willing, is look at the idea of salt and light and how that affects the world today. You be doing your Bible reading and keep praying that you'll have a good year. And you serve God. That's what makes it a good year. Join us next week on the Word of Life.